Good morning to you. Will you turn to Genesis 6, please? Genesis 6, we'll get there eventually. What do Christians believe? If someone asked you, you're a Christian, you're a believer, what do you believe? What would your answer be? We might say we believe what the Bible teaches, but if the person doesn't know what the Bible teaches, the answer does not help much. If our answer is, I believe what the Bible teaches, we need to get ready for the next question, which will be, and what does the Bible teach? So today I want to lay out a simple form of what Christians believe. The Bible much prefers story to lists of truths. So here is a short version of the story that Christians believe. There's another reason to do the story vision. Christian faith is a particular view of history. All history, a particular view of human history from beginning to end. We are in the story. Every human is in this story. It is not accidental that the Bible begins with the beginning of human history and that the Bible ends with the end of human history as we know it. So the Bible is describing all the way through what's really going on earth, what's really happening. The Bible tells us the story behind the rest of human history. It tells us the real story. The world is full of histories, true stories of individual people or groups of people or nations, kings and rulers and so on. These stories are true for the most part, but they're like a veil. And the Bible tells us the one great story that is going on behind all these stories. So this story today, this summary of what Christians believe, is the story behind all the other stories, the history behind all the other histories, the one real human history. That's what Christians believe. I'm going to have seven events. Number one, creation. God made everything, heaven and earth, including people. The beginning of the story is important and it shapes everything else. So the story begins with God making heaven and earth, including people. In the beginning, says Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. This beginning separates Christian truths from most other faiths. Looking around, it seems like life on earth has always been like this. It has always gone on. No, it was not always like this. There was a beginning. There was a time when there were no heavens, no earth, and no people. And at that beginning, there was God. He was there, and he made the beginning happen. And God is close to his creation. He's connected to it. All the way through Genesis 1, he's talking to it. And there in that chapter, God spoke to the people twice. First to bless them, and then the second time to give them food and to give animals food. And at the end of Genesis 1, we read, God saw all that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God cares about his creation, and he likes it. That's number one, creation. Number two, rebellion and fall. Right from the start, God gave guidance to people on the right ways to live. The two trees in the garden in Genesis 2 and 3 amount to God saying, life always comes from me. Let me decide what's good for you and what is not. If you decide for yourselves, you cut yourself off from life. People had every reason to trust God. He had made them, he'd blessed them, he'd given them food. It was all very good. But people did not trust that God knew what was good for them and what was not. And so even though they had every reason to believe them, they didn't. They doubted God and began to decide for themselves what was good for them. And that choice at the beginning of human history has had huge consequences for human history, for all creation. Listen, we are people. This is not somebody else's story. This is our story. This is what we did at the beginning. We walked away from life and from the Creator because we believed a lie about Him. That's our story. This mistrust and this rebellion against the Creator and this fall became the default position of all humans, of every person. Romans 1-3 shows this more clearly than anywhere else in the Bible, but it starts in Genesis 3 and it goes to the very end. So there's an invitation here also, people. The invitation is to rebel against the rebellion, to say, I will not be a part of this. I will trust that life comes from God and that He's kind to people and He looks for ways to bless people. I will trust that He knows what's good for people and what is not. I will trust that His ways for people to live come out of His kindness. See, this is what repentance is. It's rebelling against the human rebellion. So, number one, God made everything, heavens and earth and everything in them. Two, people rebelled against the Creator's ways, not trusting His kindness. Three, because of this rebellion, people are doomed. Now we'll look at Genesis 6. When people rebelled against God, we doomed ourselves. We destroy ourselves and each other. The first human born on earth murdered the second. By the time of Noah, the whole human population at that time was violent, tearing into each other continually. And we still live in ways that are self-destructive individually, and we go after each other in awful ways. But that's not the biggest doom. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. His heart was pained. The Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The one thing God will not do is abandon His creation. In this text, God is not angry. He's in pain. He is brokenhearted. His creation has been ruined by human rebellion. But God won't walk away. God is determined that His creation will be good. But people keep ruining it, and God has become angry. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God loves His creation and all that He made, and because of that, he will punish human rebellion, and it will be bad. He loves people, and He invites people with kindness and tolerance and patience. He calls people to repent. He calls people to come back, to rebel against the rebellion. But if people refuse and refuse and refuse, and people most certainly do this, there's judgment coming. This is because God will not walk away. It might look like He has, but it's not abandonment. It is the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience designed to lead people to repent and give them time to repent. But people do not repent. They don't rebel against the rebellion, so we are doomed to destruction by the rage of God. This is very bad news, but it is certainly a part of the big story. The good news has bad news in it. It begins with the bad news. God made everything, heavens and earth and people. People rebelled against the Creator's ways, not trusting His kindness. Because of this rebellion, people are doomed. Four, God provided a rescue, a person, a rescuer. So four, rescue is going to come in three parts. Rescue part one, God creates and chooses the nation Israel. So God rescued us in three stages, and we'll get to that in a minute. The center of the rescue is a person. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord sent from heaven. Ultimately, we are saved by that one person, Jesus the Christ. And the center of his rescue is the 3 days. The Friday he was crucified, died for our sins, and was buried. The Saturday, when heaven and earth waited, and the Sunday when the angel rolled away the stone to show that he was gone, risen just as he said. The 3 days are the core of how he rescued us. But there's a long story before that. Rescue part one begins when God created and then chose the nation Israel. It began with Abraham and Sarah, who could not conceive a child. God said, I will bless you, and I will make a great nation of you. I will give you a home, and through you I will bless all the nations on earth. Genesis 12. Through you I will bless all the nations. That's important. So God built the nation of Israel from Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and then the 12 sons of Jacob. Israel was the best it ever got under King David. Under David, they were on their homeland. David completely subdued their enemies, and they were faithful to God for the most part. That was the peak of Israel's story. David's kingship occurs about one-third of the way through the Old Testament. Before that, it was a bumpy road up. Not smooth, but bumpy, by which I mean Israel was often unfaithful to God. After David, the Old Testament tells us the long, bumpy road down, the long slide. The Old Testament overall is not a happy story. God wanted to show the whole world how he would bless and care for one faithful nation, but the nation he chose this was far too often not faithful to him. But the prophets who called unfaithful Israel back to God always added, God's not done. God would yet restore his people incredibly and gloriously. So rescue part one, God and Israel, is not a happy story, but it has promise and hope. The rescue, number five, rescue part two, Jesus. God always kept a part of Israel faithful to himself. God always remembered that he had told Abraham, through you I will bless all the nations. Young Mary was a faithful Israelite, and the angel told Mary that God's Spirit would come on her, and she would conceive the Christ. Mary liked this plan. May it be to me as you have said, she told the angel. Joseph, from the line of David, was her fiancé, another faithful Israelite. The angel told Joseph to go ahead with wedding plans, even though she's pregnant, and told Joseph what to name the baby. So Joseph obeyed, and by naming the baby, Joseph adopted Jesus into David's line, even though he had not fathered the child. By means of this tricky beginning, Jesus of Nazareth comes into the world. We have four long gospels on the life of Jesus, four different portraits of the most important person that ever lived on this earth. We have so much about Jesus because that person is the center of God's kindness to us. We need to know this wonderful, peculiar person, this earthy Jesus, because he never changes. The same Jesus is with us every day to the end of the age. Jesus picked 12 apostles. That number is not an accident, and it's not by coincidence that there were also 12 sons of Jacob and 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus and his apostles were all faithful Israelites, and Jesus was using faithful Israelites to reconstitute Israel, to revise Israel, to give Israel a new foundation. So the revised and reconstituted Israel did not center on Abraham or Moses or David. It centered on Jesus. The new Israel was built around Jesus the Christ. Jesus was the descendant of Abraham and of David, and Jesus always defended Moses. But he's the center of the revised Israel. He's the center of the new covenant. I already said that the 3 days were the center of the Jesus rescue, but it is worth repeating. Jesus died for our sins. He died in obedience to the Father, and he died to take care of us, laying down his life for his sheep. He died in weakness, but God raised him, and Jesus lives now by the power of God. Because Jesus did all that, he can reconstitute Israel around himself. So that's the fourth part. The rescue part two is Jesus. I'm going to take a detour here on the four Gospels and tell you a story about them that's important to me and not really a part of this sermon. In my last year as a seminary student, this is about 45 years ago, I was writing a thesis on one part of Mark, and I decided in December that I would read the Gospel of Mark right through 3 times a week for that whole semester. Why did I decide that? 2 reasons, I think. I thought it would make me more spiritual, whatever that is. And I thought it would make me a better Bible scholar. Those 2 things mattered to me, and I thought by reading Mark so often, I could kill 2 birds with 1 stone, as they say. I could be godly and a scholar. So 3 mornings a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I took my NIV to a quiet part of the library and I read through Mark. It took a little less than 2 hours. As I read, my only goal was to pay attention to what I was reading. That's really all. It was never drudgery or tedious, nor was it particularly exciting, but it was usually interesting. I noticed many things. A semester has 12 weeks. I missed a few readings, but not many. I'm guessing I read Mark about 30 times. Something happened that I did not expect. These readings did not make me more spiritual, that I could tell, and they did not make me a scholar either. They gave me Jesus. At that time, I often went for a walk in the second half of the evening to think and to pray. And one evening, toward the end of the semester, I heard myself say this to Jesus. Lord, you used to be a theological it, but now I feel like I know you. Do you ever say things you didn't know you believed until you heard the words come out of your mouth? That happens to me once in a while, and that was one of them. I was amazed at what I had said to the Lord, and as soon as I heard myself say it, I knew it was true. The Lord used to be a theological it to me, and now I felt like I knew him. I didn't know I had thought he was a theological it, but after reading Mark so often, I could see that looking back. And now Jesus did not feel like someone I'd read about. He felt like someone I'd lived with for 2 weeks, walking beside him each day, all day long. And that's very different. I hadn't, of course, lived with him, but that was my experience. I did not have experiences of the presence of Jesus as I read. I just paid attention to the paragraph I was reading. But as I did that, the Holy Spirit was gradually giving me the man Jesus, yesterday and today the same, and forever. The Gospels bring us the Jesus that's with us every day to the end of the age. We have 4 versions of the same story because that man is so important. The Gospels are so very important because they give us Jesus. They are a big gift. I'm not telling anybody else to do this. I have not done anything like this since then. God will lead you to do what you should do, just as he did to me. I'm just telling you a story that shaped me in ways I did not expect, that I don't tell very often, and it makes me love the Gospels. We all have experiences like that. This detour is over. So rescue part one was Israel. Rescue part two was Jesus. And now we're at point six, rescue part three, gospel and repentance. The gospel is the good news that God offers rescue from our mess and from our doom. If we repent, if we rebel against the rebellion and trust in Jesus, we're saved. And this gives us full citizenship in the revised Israel. Something remarkable happens with the revised Israel. Through Christ, Gentiles can have full citizenship. Ephesians 2:11. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. At this point, the story reaches out, my brothers and sisters, and grabs you and me. So far, everything has been long ago, even the coming of Jesus the Rescuer, giving his life as a ransom, is 2,000 years old. It's an important story, but it's an old one. But you and I are here today because God made sure the gospel came to us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to each of us, you and me, to urge each of us to repent and turn to him. Somewhere we heard the story. In Acts 16, it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear the good news spoken by Paul. God has made sure that each of us here heard the good news, and with his Spirit, he opened each of our hearts to repent and trust. This is how you and I got into this room. And God is doing this all over the place. And if you're here this morning, this means that God purposely brought you into this story. God made sure you heard about the rescue, and God brought Jesus the Rescuer to you. And if someone asks you what Christians believe and you tell something like this, at that point the story reaches out to them. Also, they are hearing the story and the story invites them in. And for us who have come in, let's thank God and let's love him and let's serve him. So here's a review of this, of the 7 points today. 1, creation. God made everything, heavens and earth. 2, people rebelled against the Creator, not trusting his kindness. 3, because of the rebellion, people are doomed. 4, rescue part 1, God creates and chooses Israel. 5, rescue part 2, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord from heaven. 6, rescue part 3, God sends the gospel and the Spirit into the world and to each one of us. 7, and last, God will return to earth and restore creation. So number 7 is restoration. Human history had a beginning, and human history as we know it will end. The story is not over yet, and that human history will not go on indefinitely, and the ending will not come from apocalyptic war or climate change. The end will come from God by whatever means he decides. Not from anything else. God will decide how and when it ends. Jesus, the Rescuer, will come back and he will finish what he started. God wants his creation to be wonderful again, and he shall make that happen. So when God comes to earth in a way he has not come before, there will first be judgment. The people who would not leave the rebellion, who continue to reject God's kindness, will face wrath and judgment. And the people who received God's kindness and rebelled against the rebellion will receive God's blessing. We've been receiving this, his blessing all along, but we'll get it then like never before, and creation will become as it was before the first rebellion or better. New heaven and new earth, and we will all be with the Lord forever. We will see God's face. That's the restoration. And listen, the church now, in our worship of Jesus and our love for one another, is God's sign to the world of what is to come. We live out together now in small pockets the flavor of the new heaven and earth. That's our job. The church is an eschatological community, the spearhead of God's future, driven by the Holy Spirit into the present age. The church is a sneak preview for the world of how God's ultimate restoration will look. The church is God's kingdom beachhead, the place where the power of God invades the dark and hostile world. And we live this out by a thousand small and unimpressive actions by which we show our loyalty to Christ and by being good to each other and taking care of each other. And God is by this training us for our future with Him, and He's showing the world what He's like. This all is the story Christians believe. It's the real story of the world, this ordinary world which is not at all ordinary. This is the story of trees and animals, all creation and all people. Every day, all creation is in the middle of this story. Christianity is a particular view of history. It is the one story of what is really taking place on earth, beginning to end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool the earth, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May earth be just like heaven. Thank you, Father, for daily food. Please feed those who lack. Forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Don't lead us into testing or temptation. We don't do well. Rescue us from evil and the evil one. We need your help. You are the King, and you have the power, so yours be the glory. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God Himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.